My name is Sammy Mayer, and my topic for today is when we say yes to service, we say yes to hope in life. And I would like to start with a reading from Isaiah as our slight devotion this morning. It's from Isaiah 42, 14 to 16. God says, "For a long time I kept silent. I did not answer my people, but now the time to act has come. I cry out like a woman in labor. I will destroy the hills and mountains and dry up the grass and trees. I will turn the river valleys into deserts and dry up the pools of water. I will lead my blind people by roads they have never traveled. I will turn their darkness into light and make rough country smooth before them. These are my promises, and I will keep them without fail." And I think those promises of God are the forerunners of hope. They are the hope on which we depend. So the whole week we've been kind of talking about the care of others that we have called service. And in doing that service, we've touched the lives of people with love and with grace and for justice. And I think in the doing of good to all people as we have opportunity, all of these gifts really come into play. And we also talked about the fact that God wants us to care for one another. No one is exempt from being served, as we are all in a God-created sisterhood and brotherhood. And I have mentioned that so often during this week. The creation of God, of all humanity, in the womb of God. And I think that's important enough to repeat over and over again as we do service to one another, and as we do service in the world community also. I've mentioned a couple of authors that have been very, very influential to me, and one of them has been Virginia Raimi Mollenkott. And in her book, Speech, Silence, and Action, she feels that she has an increasing conviction on her part that the will of God is the creation of a new humanity, a new world, a reign of Christ's peace and justice through mutuality on a global scale. She truly feels that this caring for one another, and as Elizabeth Bettenhausen says in her expositions on Luther's works, the becoming of one another within the Eucharist, that Eucharist of love that we talked about. We're baked into one loaf, and your sorrows are my sorrows. Your brokenness is my brokenness, and your joy is my joy. Your abuse is my abuse. She even goes so far as to say, your Cadillac is my Cadillac. That we become one another. Not that we just serve one another, but that we actually become one another. And I think that's what Virginia Mollenkott is talking about. This new creation, this new humanity of mutual caring for one another, which is that tremendous gift. And I think that God, in that Isaiah passage also, is talking about leading us into paths that we have never walked before. But I will keep my promises to make rivers in the deserts. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture.
Could she be talking about the millennium?
Well,
to bring up another.
Who knows? Who knows? Some people may see it that way. That's so true. And I believe that in this caring for one another and in this ministry of service, being the burden bearers for one another to which Christ calls us, that mutuality gives us hope and brings us life and resurrection. that kind of mutuality of caring. In India, we have a wonderful picture of that burden bearing. Along the roads, you know, the people in India carry their heavy loads of laundry or produce for the village on their heads. And they sometimes walk 10 miles to do this, to get to the village. And every mile or so will be a huge concrete structure, which is shoulder high. It's shoulder high, so that they take their burdens from their heads and put them on this burden bearer. And very often in the churches, you will see the image of Christ as a burden bearer. And it's a beautiful memory for me. We always saw them dotted all along the roadways and the highways. And I believe that we are those burden bearers for one another. And that gives us hope to have that kind of support. Another person that I've talked about this last week has been Margarita Navarro. She is a nun in Nicaragua that works. She works among the women there and among the poor. And she was a speaker at one of our AELC women's convocations a couple of years ago. It was actually in the early 80s when the strife between the Contras and the Sandinistas was very, very hot. And after she left, I wrote to her and asked her if she would write a meditation for our newsletter, which came out quarterly. And this happened to be at Advent time. It was for the Christmas issue. And my question to her was, how is it that the people of Nicaragua, who are so oppressed and who are living in such death-dealing life at this time, how is it that they have so much hope and seem so energized for life in the midst of that death and destruction? And she wrote a most marvelous meditation. And one of the things that was brought to mind, and I had traveled there, my husband, after his death, they named a house of studies in his honor. It's called the James Mayer House of Studies in Managua. Maybe some of you have told me that you've been there. But I realize that this so-called communist country is actually 80 to 85% Christian, most of them Catholic, and many of them Protestant. And she said that their hope and their longing for freedom and a new life and a new creation is in the incarnation of the Babe of Bethlehem. She said that God with us, in the Emmanuel that we call the Christ, that in their suffering and in their darkness, in the mangled life that I referred to yesterday, the suffering and the crucified Christ is with us. In us, around us, above us, and has promised us life and life abundant. That is hope, and that gives us hope. And I think that speaks of us too, in our service among individuals or to the world community in their darkness of South Africa and Central America and the hungry, that knowing that the Christ of the cross crucified is with us and around us and has promised us life abundant, and we cling to that promise. I don't know how many of you heard Jesse Jackson's speech at the end of the Democratic Convention. Perhaps you didn't hear it. Do you remember what he said at the end of that speech? It was, people were just weeping. They shot scenes of you know, the convention audience. And it wasn't only blacks, but whites were just weeping. I don't know if you remember what he said. I saw the film again a couple days ago, otherwise I wouldn't have remembered. But it shot out at me as I was preparing this little talk for you. First of all, he said, keep on dreaming. Keep on dreaming. Keep on dreaming. And as he finished, and he always interspaced that with, you know, you will be fed. You will have jobs. Keep on dreaming. You will have good health care. Keep on dreaming. And then he ended it with saying, keep hope alive. Keep hope alive. He must have said it 6 times. Keep hope alive. And people were just, tears were just streaming on the faces of people. To see the fulfillment of a promise, that is hope. Hope dies when we never have the fulfillment of a promise. And it is always at that deepest point sometimes of darkness in our lives that we suddenly feel a healing power that suddenly renews our hope again. It's never always on an upper hope-filled time that we have, but it is the valleys and then always the promises of God being made real in our lives that really gives us hope. We don't see, and yet we see it through a glass darkly, Paul says. Red Birchfield's Bible studies. How many of you have been coming to his Bible studies? Aren't they marvelous? They're on the Psalms. And he talks a lot about the cry and the lament of David and of Israel. It never stops there, but it always closes in a shout or a song of hope and praise. And the Psalms are just full of it, absolutely. Psalm 37:7 says, my hope is in thee, O God. 71:5, thou art my hope. 146:5, happy are they whose hope is in the Lord. 31:24, be of good courage, and God will strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. 42:5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my help, and my God. And we can move to the New Testament, 1 Peter 1, 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By God's great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hundreds of passages and hope. And I think the chapter of Romans that I consider the hope chapter is chapter 8. Romans 8, 22 to 25. I want to read that from here. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait for adoption as children, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. That is a key phrase, equating hope with salvation. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Always a mystery, the already and the not yet. That hope that we have in Christ, which Paul in Romans says is salvation. I want to expand on that.
That's just an interesting comment. Figure
yeah.
Also, that travel.
Pardon?
New birth.
Travel.
Yes.
Travel is a feminine.
Absolutely. Thank you. Thank you for that. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Themes of hope in the Bible center on spaciousness and graciousness. That is salvation. Not just heaven, but a spaciousness and graciousness. I'll finish this thought, and then I'll ask you to put in here. I was at a Lutheran Church Women's Convention a couple of years ago, and Reverend Susan Granata from Portland, Oregon, some of you may know her if you're from that area, had one of the keynote addresses. And the theme of the whole convention was, in Christ, our hope, our life, our joy. And she gave some extraordinary examples, just really blew my mind, of what hope in Christ really means. She says, hope comes from the experience of promises fulfilled. She spoke of the Anuin in the Magnificat, a Hebrew term which literally means the poor little ones, who, when experiencing God's liberating action, live spaciously and graciously. She said that the themes of hope in the Bible center on that, as I said before, center on that liberation. What she says, a liberation out of our telephone booths. Uh-huh. Isn't that a gorgeous picture? The themes of salvation, yasha, the Hebrew word, means to broaden, make spacious. It means salvation, yasha, to enlarge. And she used a metaphor of being released from our telephone booths of culture, of color, of race, of sexual and class barriers. Our telephone booths. I thought that was an incredible way to put it. Hope is found in the little miracles like matches struck in the dark. And those are the miracles that we've been talking about all week, that we do in loving service. Would you like to say something? You had your hand up. When I mentioned the word of salvation.
I understand this class deals with that of service.
Yes.
And that must mean personal service in the kingdom of God.
Right.
And if I could just borrow a few minutes, I'd like to share some of that service as far as I have lived through it in 50 years of ministry.
Mm-hmm. I would love to hear that. I wonder if we could finish the discussion and then...
Well, I have just about 10 minutes before I have to be in our space.
Wonderful. Let's hear it. Mm-hmm. That's just fine. Let's
Hans
hear it.
Hans Nelson is his name.
Pardon, what is his name?
Hans Nelson.
Hans. Thank you for wanting to share that.
Service is concerned. It means a total service. My ministry has been guided over the years, all the way through even to now, on this premise that seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Matthew chapter 6 and Luke 12. And then I also find this, that in the Christmas story we have that the shepherds who came to view the Lord Jesus Christ, they went back and told about all the things that they had heard and seen. And also in the wonderful 24th chapter of Luke, it tells us about those two men walking along the road to Emmaus. We all know that story. And they went back to Jerusalem and told all the things that had happened to them. But that is the witness that Jesus spoke about. We are to be witnesses. And that's what I've been doing for 50 years. And people say that it has been such a tremendous, marvelous story that it should be in a book.
Why don't you do that sometime?
And I've been through so many things that I've told people that I tell about this, and I say, I don't expect you to believe it, but it's there. For example, we are Lutherans, at least most of us that are here, I hope there are Presbyterians, congregationalists, and others amongst us. They're all wonderful people. I found Christians, the confessing Christians in the Catholic Church and many others, and I worked with them, they're just tremendous. I lived with Catholic people in their homes. I know what they are. They are still God's creatures, and they are wonderful. But as far as I'm concerned, a few years ago, we celebrated the birthday of one who stood firm and said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." Who was that?
Luther.
Mm-hmm. I was at a parish in northern, in Minnesota where the congregation was like this, bumping heads, two groups. You have other congregations like that?
Yes. Yeah.
And I came up there and I came into this place because the church sent me there to this and other places because I had worked my way all the way through high school, college, and seminary. And paid my way myself, and I owed $70. And so they said that we will send you to some problem places, and this was one of them. I came up there and began to understand the situation, and I felt that what they needed was absolutely nothing but the Word of God, and to depend upon that. It came to the place where the president of the congregation came to me and said, "You are through. Get out." Okay. When? Now. I stood firm on the fact that he wanted me to do something that was against the Bible and against the constitution of the church. And I just would not give in. I stood firm on the strength of that Word of God and what the constitution of the church had to say, even that of the present congregation. But he wanted his own way. And so the next morning, the pastor family was gone.
What did you say? The pastors?
Pardon?
What did you say? Who was gone?
I was gone.
Oh, you were gone.
Family.
Oh.
We just walked that left furniture and on.
No.
And here I was and my family, my youngest daughter was just a few months old, out on the street. So went to live with relatives and so on, and then I had to go to work. I'd had some years of carpentry, so I went to work and worked with different contractors and was making $80 to $90 a week, where I'd been making less than $100 a month. We were then looking for a home and finally found out that there was one for sale, made arrangement for a down payment of $5,000 on the house. The house was supposed to be $16,000. Mm-hmm. They were just papering the inside, so it was that close to being done. We made arrangements to go and get that money, and then two men came up to me and says, "We have some papers for you and your wife to sign." Complete title to the house, all expenses paid, it was ours.
Wow.
Special gift.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
All these things shall be added unto you.
Pardon?
All these things shall be added unto you.
And all these things shall be added unto you.
Well, you know, we're...
And I've had that happen, not only once, but 6 or 7 times. I've just been an instrument in this fact that seek you first the kingdom of God.
And I think you know that that,
righteousness.
That phrase.
That service, well, that service of washing, washing floors or washing dishes or preaching.
Yes.
And you're just an instrument.
That's true. And that phrase, we could unpack that phrase, seek ye first the kingdom of God. What does that all mean for us? I'm going to be touching a little bit later on that dichotomy between proclamation and actual service. We want to talk about that a little bit, too.
May I mention this one thing?
Sure, sure.
In 69, I was on an operating table at St. Luke's Hospital, Fargo. Three doctors and two heart specialists walked away from the table. The doctor says we are through. We've done everything we can. Other hands will have to take over from here. Those other hands are took over, and I'm still here, and I've never been in better health.
Thank you for that. Thank you for sharing that.
A story like that, just not to glorify me. I am nothing. I've just been an instrument.
And so we all are called into that kind of service. That's true.
People can talk about me all they want to. I'm glad I'm getting in talking about anybody else.
Thank you very much for that.
Thank you.
Good. When we talk about, you know, those the healing services and the giving of hope, I think that we often think about sickness, for instance. Is connected only to the body, and I think we know differently. In the New Testament, all sicknesses and infirmities are seen for what they really are, social sicknesses. If we think about Jesus having healed the mother-in-law of Peter, and I've mentioned that story again, it was one of the favorite stories of my husband. I think in so many of his sermons, he used that as that story of giving hope to faceless people. That after the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, that he and the disciples took the basin and walked out into the darkness where the whole village had gathered, a faceless group of people from the village. And he put his shoulder on one and said, "Mary, be healed." And he gave her a face. And Peter, "Rise and walk, you are healed. I love you, Eunice. I love you, Martha." And gave all of those faceless globs a personality and a face. That is the social healing of illness, as well as just healing of the body. And you will find most of the healings of Jesus that he took. He healed the lepers, all those that were outside of supportive communities. Just think of the miracles of healing. They were not just, not the rich and those who already were in community, but almost without fail, the woman with an issue of blood, the leper, and the man at the pool of Bethsaida who said, "I have no one to lift me and to touch me." And that man is healed and is able to walk into community. For me, it's an extremely important lesson for us as we do service to people. That as we do service, we're not just bringing them that bowl of soup or giving them medication or taking them to the hospital. We are saying we care about you so much that you are one of us. You are a part of me, and you are a part of my community. Just don't want to lose my sequence here. What Hans was talking about before, what was the passage you used? I've forgotten it now. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I think there's been a continuing tension in our own service, in our own doing of service, and particularly in our Lutheran church, and it may be in other denominations as well, but between the call to proclamation that we usually call witness and service. There's been a tension about that. And when I told my story of India and my going over there to a cross-cultural situation, and some of you were here when I talked about that, but that confidence that what I proclaimed, the Christ, your sins are forgiven, believe and you will be saved, was a magical phenomenon that would turn people, that would help their repentance. And I think that was only a partial truth. that when I arrived there, I really needed to ask myself the question, what does it mean to tell the good news, to proclaim the gospel? What does that really mean? I think that we as Christians, and I think we Lutherans, again especially, have been taught throughout our parochial education, those of you who've gone to parochial schools, we have memorized some marvelous verses, you know, that we have deep in our hearts and that we never forget. Jesus Christ died for your sins. We are justified by grace through faith. So some of our favorite passages. You are a forgiven sinner. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Cast all your cares on God, for God cares for you. These are good, and I'm not denying that. But to proclaim the good news to battered women and abused children, to husbands or fathers who perpetrate this kind of violence, to us as racists, sexists, to oppressed and oppressor. Think of those passages justified by grace through faith. Do they speak of the good news, the gospel, as not an escape from time into kind of our heavenly reward? Do those passages help us kind of escape from a reality of what is going on around us? I truly feel that when we talk about evangelization in our congregations, and we have our evangelism committees, you know, I mean, I've had Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door exactly as some Lutherans go to their doors. You know, it is their duty. They are mouthing passages about God that are supposed to fall on people like kind of a magical phenomenon, without ever looking into the eyes of that person and finding out, where are you, dear sister, dear brother, in your life? What is that pain that you are dealing with? What is the joy that I can share in? That is sharing the gospel in a different way. And I think we need to think about that when we talk about doing service. We have one thing that we know and we can act on, and that is God's good news is for this life, not just for the salvation of the soul, which is, after all, only a part of my being. The resurrection of the dead, that is what the good news is for. It is central to the gospel. And we have to now live resurrection, good news, in not just getting to heaven, but we live in the resurrected life, in changing lives. You are a new woman. You are a new man. The miracle of a match struck in the dark. Is that proclamation by word and deed that the good news has come to work against the powers of death? That is resurrection. That is service which we bring to a people that are in need. I'd like to I want you to talk about some of the things that are very precious to you in the arena of hope. But before we do that, I'd like to just kind of wind up this week and this session in two parts. One of those is in the some good wisdom that Virginia Mollenkott has for us as we do service. I'd like to just talk about that a little bit. And then I have a prayer that I took from a tape that was taped from a lecture of Dorothea Sayla that I've talked about so much this week. She gave a lecture at Seminex. I don't know how many of you have heard of Seminex, who is the exile seminary of Concordia Seminary at the time of the controversy. They had her there for a lecture on the arms race. And I bought the tape, and I just listened to it about 3 days before I came here. And she has just such a marvelous prayer. I want to share that with you as kind of a closing, and then we'll talk about some things. What Mollenkott, her good wisdom, says that to do service, to act on behalf of others, requires a kind of discipline. Not just always acting and doing or dancing in the ring, but she calls it get ready, get set, and get go. In her book, she calls those stages speech, silence, and action. Speech is to inform oneself fully. Listen, be tuned in to what is out there or in here, my own telephone booth needing attention. What and where are the injustices? Become informed. That is the speech part, the get ready part. Ignorance is no excuse, she says. In the silence, the prayer, the meditation, to ask God to clarify within me, within yourself, your own authentic agenda for action. This has become very important to me, because since no one person can do everything, I must get my own priorities straight within a peaceful, unhurried center. Sit down and think about your gifts, your desires, your love. Where does your love, what channels does your love take for people? It sort of blows away that immobilization of knowing all of this brokenness out there. Sit down and think about it. That's the get set stage. And then it's time to get involved, to act and to go, to serve with love, with grace, and with justice for life. That's been a real good model for me. Don't just get ready, go, get ready, go, get ready, go. But get ready, become informed, become well informed. Listen, keep your eyes open, and sit back, and then think about your own authentic center for action. What can I do now in order to put all that I know and the gifts that God has given me for doing service, how can I put that into action? This was just a wonderful model for me. Maybe we should talk a little bit before. I'll have prayer, I think, at the end of our session. I'll leave about 5 minutes. It's a little bit of a long prayer. But are there any feelings about this, you know, about this whole issue of proclamation and service? That's been a big deal. You know, if you bring up in your council, in your church council, that's okay to go and evangelize, and I think we need to do that. We need to get out that good word. Christ has come for you. Your sins are forgiven. What does that mean for people who are being battered? You know, it doesn't just fall in there somehow. You were going to say something.
Yeah. I just wanted to share that On Hope hit so close to me at how important it was when I saw the movie Never Ending Story, which maybe none of you saw, but it's a story with lots of monsters and good and evil and so forth. And finally, toward the end of the film, you figured out that when the evil or whatever the monster was that carried everything away, call it death, evil, or whatever, it came always when the person gave up hope. So that I began to see that hope could even maybe equated, or loss of hope or despair, could possibly be equated with death and evil.
Of course.
And that hope and life and God were on the other side, so that it made me realize how important hope is and how caring we must be to those who are about to lose hope.
Right.
Because when that goes, that's when the nothingness comes in and carries everything away. And as long as you have hope, there's not that final loss, but there's always the still hoping, the still fighting. So that
Thank
movie,
you for that.
Which was my children watched and so forth. Yes. But also, I'm a Presbyterian, and we're talking about the same thing. Our
uh-huh.
latest five-year emphasis is evangelism, and
yes.
many of our people are still afraid of the big E word.
Yeah.
And it's because of this idea of not wanting the magical formula. We're not really seem not to be called to standing on the corner with tracts and that kind of thing.
That's right.
But our denomination has developed a program which still hasn't been received by all of our people, but it has some underlying principles that says, how do we do evangelism? We need to be informed. We need to be caring. We need to look into those eyes
Amen.
And say,
Amen.
Where are you? And listen, listen, listen.
Absolutely.
So
Absolutely.
It sounds like, I've been listening this morning, something about your church, and it sounds
yes.
like we're kind of in the same
place. I'm sure that's true. I just didn't want to blame anybody without knowing the fact.
So,
really.
I just wanted to enjoy
That's very
being
good. You know,
with
and
all of
I have experienced, as I said before, either a Jehovah's Witness or someone from, I don't think it's the Mennonites.
Mormon.
That's what I'm thinking about. But, you know, they've come into my home, and I thought, well, this is a good chance, you know, for me to dialogue. And, you know, that Bible was clenched so closely, and her eyes never met mine. And she flipped through her Bible and
Everything
read...
Memorized
all these verses to me.
You can't dialogue.
And I asked her some questions, you know, about the Christ.
They have no
and there was never an answer for me. There was never a dialogue. It was
yeah.
always, this is what I my duty is.
You're talking
is.
To a robot.
Yes.
You're
and I would hope, and I think sometimes we are so afraid of rapping on someone's door and talking about our faith in terms that touch people that we kind of, we need, and I think some crutches sometimes are needed by people. That is a fearful thing, to go and talk to others about your faith. We sometimes need those kinds of skills. We need skills, probably, and an awareness of people, probably more than we need Bible passages at that time. You were going to say something, friend.
Well, and just now I'm going to say something funny, and then
Good.
I'll say what I was going to. Well, I think it's funny. I've thought often in my ministry that I should organize groups of our people from the congregation to stay home on Sunday morning. Who will free the captives. And I'm talking about the Mormon missionaries who, when they come into your home, you can engage
mm-hmm.
in a proclamation of grace because they really do need to be freed from this. They're like a wind-up toy
right.
that are
right.
sent out to do mission work.
Mm-hmm.
But the other thing I was going to say is about your whole relatedness of love and grace, God's grace, and our service, which is the doing of truth, not the proclaiming of truth. As a matter of fact, that's the definition of grace.
Yes.
And so often in the church, I think our mistake has been, whether privately or in our preaching publicly, that we think the mission is to say it right.
Yeah.
For God,
right.
instead of to act it out. And
Ooh.
That's the meaning of service. Service
yeah.
is doing the truth.
Correct.
Yes. Service is doing the truth.
That's right.
One, of course, has to understand God's language in order to do that.
Yeah.
But
Thank
that
you.
Was
yes, that's good.
You said
the doing
right.
the truth. Yes.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah.
I was thinking, Sammy, when you were saying that we should study, you know, and... before action, and I know in our place we have the group home for girls. If we'd have studied it too deeply, we wouldn't have acted.
Yes, yes.
Well,
that's true. And you know, there's another thing about never getting off the pot. You know that you study something to death.
Yeah.
And I don't think that's what I mean. But you know, to really be well informed about.
But we do that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
In the church, we study, you know, all these things, but we don't do.
Yeah, and we don't do. Yeah, that's really true, Randy.
I think what happened, what I've noticed when you were talking about people going out and evangelizing and so on, a lot of Sunday morning Christians do that. And that's what really bothered me, because they do it in goodwill, they evangelize, I think truly meaning to evangelize, but rest of the week, you see them not acting Christianly. Not, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
and
I do.
Just gave me a big double standard is, gee, what is this? What are these Christians? Do they just do it? And then God says, you're saved so you can do whatever you want? And I don't believe that is the way to do it, and I think it's changing a lot. But I had a problem with that for a long time.
Well, I certainly agree, and I think that we at Holden here are very fortunate, you know, in terms of moving into that kind of awareness that we're not just Sunday go-to-meeting Christians, yeah. You know, that it involves our entire life, you know, of doing the truth and speaking the truth. Yes.
I think we need to remember that we are told, by their fruits shall ye know them.
That's right.
And I can name many, and died in the wool Lutherans that have sat in church forever and ever, been confirmed, everything, don't realize that if their fruits are not evident, they are just saying that my faith is just vain. We've got to prove our faith by the love of the Lord Jesus and doing what he says.
Right.
Maybe that's an oversimplification.
Not at all. Not at all. I think that's a very clear truth. Yes.
Another thing, I think we need to be good listeners. The people are crying out there for help.
Yes.
And we go about our merry way.
Yes.
And in Word and Witness class, we learn just
so
that it isn't what we say, it's what we hear.
It's what we
and carry on.
Yes.
And I think that it's time for us to sit back and listen also.
Right.
To be a good evangelist.
Word and Witness.
Word and Witness. Very, very much so.
No, no, it wasn't Lutheran Church.
Yeah.
No.
Lutheran churches have
been
doing
it. Yeah,
no, I didn't hear that it was Billy
Graham's.
The gift
of
it.
I think we need to be aware of what the unchurched people are seeing in us. And you hear the unchurched, they know you're Christian and go faithfully and all that. They don't act any different than the rest of us. And some of the unchurched really do a lot of service. And so we really have to differentiate, and I think we are either models or we aren't.
Yes. Someone asked the question last week when we had, forget this session now, on, I think it was on the infection of life that we had, you know, that we as the church are not in two separate rooms with the world, we are in the world, infecting with the doing of truth, and someone, well, it was my son, who asked the question, who has been kind of quasi-church related in the last 10 years, but does incredible service. I mean, just marvelous. And he said, well, how do you relate, you know, that the Christian, the doing, the infection, from a Christian perspective, how is that so different from all of the wonderful, marvelous service that is going on in the world itself by people who are not in the Christ? And I didn't have an answer that I felt was really well thought through. And Jerry Swanson said, what we are doing now within the churches is that we are making linkages with those groups. He said, we are looking for them, we are seeking them out, and we're doing it together. And he said, you should see what is happening, not only to us, it's putting us in the world, but it's happening to the people that we always said were the they people, not the we people.
So see, that's a proclamation of the gospel.
Yes, and he said those folks are finding a whole new base in the church. And I thought, my goodness, I'll never forget that answer, because it was indeed, it was a good, a sound truth that he was speaking. Anybody else have anything to share? I just wanted to share, too, that the woman is not here today, but I've become a very close friend with her. She's been in almost all of my sessions this week. She had to leave today. But this is one of the prime examples of this word of hope, this good news that we say we are proclaiming, to people who are in deep trouble. She was a person who was abused sexually and physically since the age of 5 until she was 16 years old. And not only by her parent, by her father, but by uncles and by her mother. And she said, she told me the story of, she wanted to talk to me for a while. And she's only now, she was married, she got married very early in life and has been divorced, has 2 children, and was divorced about 1.5 years ago. She told me that she had just had bladder surgery 6 weeks ago because of the damage that was done to her through the sexual abuse. And we talked about the fact, and then I asked her, I said, were your family church-going people? Oh, you better believe it. They were in church every Sunday. And she said that when we would gather as a reunion, anytime we would gather as a family, they had $25,000 worth of porno films. And that these films were shown for entertainment for the family. And that the children would go in and out. This was an entire afternoon. And after the films were shown, she would be taken, and all of these images, the acts were carried out on her.
Oh.
And I, you know, coming from a pretty solid, clean background,
sheltered,
that's a good word. You know, you hear about misery and oppression, and I just looked at her, and I said, you are a miracle. And she said her counselor just said, I would never have believed it. She was in a psychotic ward for a couple of years, actually. She said she would bang her hands on the walls until her arm was like this, and she would have to be hospitalized. They told her they might have to amputate. It was in such condition. And she said sometimes that she would lie on a bed in convulsions, on and off, for 2 weeks. But she said the hope, and this is why I tell the story, the hope that was her light was that her grandmother lived in the duplex next door. And whenever she heard the belt coming out of the cupboard, she would just rush into this apartment and throw her arms around her and would be beaten herself. They would lash the grandmother and beat her. And she said, my grandma knew what was going to happen to her when she walked into that door. And she came in every day, every day. She said, this was not just occasionally, every single day I was abused. And she said, I sometimes would hide in my closet so that no one, my mother always found me. I would sleep under the bed. She always found me. And I tell you that story and this face of this beautiful woman today who still carries with her the scars of that, but is moving into a healing process, carries with her that darkness in her heart. And folks, that is not an isolated instance. 1 out of 5 children today are going through that kind of abuse. And then we come with our good proclamations of, but believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. And maybe you don't have faith enough, folks.
Yeah.
Maybe you don't have the right faith. I mean, let's really rethink what we do in the area of service, you know. I needed to share that story with me because I could not get it out of my mind, and I'm sorry she had to leave today. I wanted to give her this session of hope, of life and resurrection that is with her every single day. But they need people to tell them that. They need people to hug them. And to, she said she never remembered her mother ever giving her a hug, ever. And it finally came to the point where that abuse, and you know that they speak about that in torture chambers, where you become almost bonded with the torturer, that that is your life finally, and the bond that you find. Well, I want to close with this prayer that has, it's just a wonderful prayer. And she talked about...
If I may, that
yes.
There, I think the ministry, the service of faithful listening,
yeah.
Just listening,
oh.
And of encouragement, of hope, the whole picture of the contrast of hope and despair,
yeah.
just the ministry of an encourager,
yes.
is such an important ministry. So often it's a, you know, we think about doing something, but just to,
yes.
Somewhere the catechism, the small catechism doesn't say despair and other great and shameful sins.
Yes.
When it names the depths of sin, it is finally despair. Is
the works of darkness, saying. You know, when you talk about those works of darkness.
And the opposite of that despair, hope and encouragement.
Is hope, yes. Thank you. That's really beautiful. Dr. Sela talked in her talk, and it really is not, it's not really on the subject, it's a little off the subject, but her topic was, you know, why could we not cast out the demon? One of the disciples asked Jesus, and on the whole arms race, and the dread of the dread, that we are simply immobilized. We are so immobilized by fear, and this being completely caught up in death. And she describes piety as a quality of wholeness. To be whole means to be in contact with our world as well as our emotions, to be aware of what's going on. She says, God says, "Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength." How do we live as a whole people in the midst of a killing machine, was her question. She had wonderful things to say to bring hope to that audience. But this is her prayer, and I'd like to end with that. Let us pray. God, you have made us in your image, and you have given us likeness to you. Let us try to act like you did. Grant us faith that all is possible even here. Make us co-creators of your justice. Help us against desperation and free us from apathy. Take away the cynic smiling from our faces. Open our eyes for the possibilities we find in our working place, in our neighborhood for change. Open our deaf ears for your word that happens in the cries of the oppressed. God, one of your names is All is Possible. Let us praise your name, All is Possible. Thus shall it be. Make us ready for change. Make us ready for the struggle. Let us praise this name of yours with all that we are and all that is in us, our hands, our deeds, our searching, our intelligence, our money, our lifestyle. Let us praise you, the All is Possible now and forever. Amen. Isn't that a gorgeous prayer? So beautiful. Thank you all for sharing and for coming.
You.
You're welcome.
Thank you.